If you have your Bibles, chapter 18. John chapter 18. We're in the midst of our series in the Gospel of John, living the life, looking at the life that of Jesus and the life that he promises us. And today we're in John 18, verses 12 through 27. Verses 12 through 27, where Jesus is on trial before the Jews or the high priest. And as the text is read this morning, I want you to see the contrast that John makes between Jesus' response to questioning and Peter's response to questioning. Let's listen as John 18 is read for us today.
John 18, verses 13 to 18. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself.
I'm going to finish because there was a little mix-up on the reading there. So verse 19 says, "The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered, 'I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I have said to them. They know what I said.' When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, 'Is that how you answer the high priest?' Jesus answered him, 'If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?' Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, 'You are not one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter again denied it. And at once, a rooster crowed." Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this time. We ask, Lord, that you would come by your Spirit and anoint me, Lord, with the gift of teaching and preaching, and use me by your Spirit through that gifting to encourage your people. And Lord, I ask that for those of us as we're sitting, listening, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord, that we would come under the influence of your Spirit to hear accordingly, that we would be encouraged in our faith, that we would respond in faith and in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we finished where Jesus was arrested. And after Jesus was arrested, he was brought before the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas. And you'll notice that there's two high priests listed there. The reason why that is listed, there's two of them listed there, is that one, Annas, was the unofficial high priest. He was the high priest before the Roman government took him out and replaced him with Caiaphas, who was the official high priest. But Annas still exerted a great amount of influence, and so they brought Jesus to him first. And then John reminds us from John chapter 11, he reminds us that Caiaphas had unwittingly prophesied that it was better or more expedient for one man to die for the nation. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11. I just want to read that because it helps with the context here in understanding this statement. John chapter 11. Verses 47 through 53. Now, this is after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, which really kind of set the agenda to kill him and to take him out. And so they're plotting about this. And this is what the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council, that is the Sanhedrin, and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you," that is for the nation, "that one man should die for the people, not the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to kill him. Jesus was a threat to the nation because people were gathering him. So there was getting this swell of people. And the Messiah was identified as the King of Israel. And so that would be seen as a threat to the Roman government. And so they were concerned that because of this swell of people, followers of Jesus, that the Rome was going to come against them, take away their temple, take away their religious freedom, and squash any threat of resistance. And so Caiaphas at that point had said, it's better that one man die for the nation so that the nation would be saved, not knowing that that's what Jesus was going to happen to Jesus at the time. And so they thought it was better that one man be a substitute for the nation. And Caiaphas had no idea what he was saying, because in fact, unwittingly, unknowingly, Jesus would die as a substitute for the nation. He would die as a substitute for human sin. All according to God's plan. And so Jesus is brought before the high priest. All the disciples had abandoned Jesus when he was arrested. We know that from the other gospels. But two of them, John and Peter, had followed at a distance. And John, the Apostle John, knew the high priest. And so he had access to the courtyard, which was basically just a patio outside the palace or the house of the high priest. And so he had access to come in to see the proceedings. But because Peter didn't know him, Peter was left outside. But because of John's influence in knowing the high priest, he was able to go to the servant girl and ask the servant girl to let Peter in. And the servant girl did that. And as Peter's coming in, she says to him, "Aren't you one of his disciples also?" And Peter denied it. Now, when she says, "Aren't you one of his disciples also?" she's pointing out the fact that she knew that John was a disciple of Jesus. But when asked by her if he was a disciple, he denied it. And then John tells us that it's after midnight and it's cold. And so the high priest's staff made a charcoal fire. Why does it say charcoal fire? I'll tell you that when we get to John chapter 21. But they have a fire and they're standing around it, keeping warm. And Peter, the text tells us that Peter stands with them, keeping himself warm. when Jesus was arrested and the arresting party came, do you remember the comment that John tells us about Judas? Judas was standing with them, the arresting party. And so now we see Peter standing with the staff, the servants and the officials of the high priest with them to keep warm by the fire. Meanwhile, the high priest is questioning Jesus about his disciples and his teachings because he wants to know how big is your following, and he wants to find fault with his teaching because they were concerned that Jesus was leading Jews away from the official teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus' response is that my teaching has been public. You know my teaching. I have spoken in the temple and in the synagogue. Jesus and his teaching were well known in Jerusalem. And if the high priest really wanted to know, he should know. And if he really had Jesus on trial, the high priest should have brought forth witnesses to corroborate about Jesus' teaching. But here's the deal. The high priest didn't want justice. He didn't want a true trial because they had already made up their mind that they were going to get rid of Jesus. And then Jesus goes on to tell them to go ahead and ask those who heard him, that is, gather witnesses, because that's what's supposed to be happening. And then one of the temple officers didn't like what Jesus was saying and didn't like the way he was speaking to the high priest, so he struck him, and to which Jesus retorts, if what I've said is wrong, then prove it. If not, then why do you strike me? Jesus will not back down because Jesus is defending the truth. And there is nothing wrong with Jesus defending the truth. Jesus is God's faithful witness in the midst of hostility. Jesus is God's faithful witness in the midst of his enemies. Here's the irony of it all. The Jewish leaders, the religious leaders who knew the Old Testament, who were looking for a Messiah to come and bring freedom from Roman oppression, is sending that Messiah, that one who promises freedom from a greater oppressor, and they're seeking to kill him and to get rid of him. They knew the law, but they could not see that the law pointed to Jesus. And so they're sending him to his death, again, according to God's plans and God's purposes. The leaders hate him, they hate what he stands for, and they seek to kill him. And the religious leaders who are rejecting their king are tools of Satan to accomplish God's purposes, that Jesus would be a substitute for human sin. And then when Annas realizes he's not getting anywhere with Jesus, he sends him bound to Caiaphas. We see that in verse 24. So Jesus is the greater and better sacrificial lamb who is bound and goes to his death as a substitute for human sin. He is the perfect, spotless lamb who has learned obedience through suffering, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. And he is also the greater high priest, or the better high priest, who offers himself as a sacrifice and a substitute for sin. So meanwhile, Peter is standing with the high priest staff around the fire, keeping himself warm. And then the staff, it says, they ask him, "Are you not one of this man's disciples?" And Peter denied it a second time, and he says, "I am not." And finally, I love the way John describes this, finally, a servant girl, one who had been at the Garden of Gethsemane, but hadn't just been at the Garden of Gethsemane, she was a relative of the guy whose ear Peter cut off. The implication is that she knew about this event intimately. And then she asks him, "Are you a disciple also?" And then Peter denies it for not once, not twice, but three times, according to how Jesus described it would happen. And then immediately, what happens? The rooster crows, just like Jesus said. John is saying is that Jesus does not die as a victim. Jesus does not go to his death at the hands of evil men, but primarily he goes because of God's sovereign plan. Jesus does not Jesus' life is not taken from him, but he freely gives it down as a substitute for human sin. And John wants us to see that, again, this is all according to God's sovereign plan and purposes. It was just hours before when Peter was so confident. In John 13, he says, "Not only will I follow you, but I will" what? "Die for you." And then when the arresting army comes, which is at least 200 plus Roman soldiers, and the temple officers come to arrest Jesus, Peter pulls out a dagger, swings it wildly to protect Jesus, to bring resistance so that Jesus would not be arrested. Now Peter can't even muster up the courage to stand against a servant girl. In contrast to Jesus, the faithful witness, Peter is a faithless witness, who's aligned himself against Jesus as he stands with the high priest's staff, warming himself around the fire. But now, apart from Jesus, Peter is faithless, unable to muster any courage to be faithful to his rabbi, his teacher, and his savior. It was just hours before that he said he was willing to die. And it was even less when he pulled out a dagger and attacked that guy. But now, he's apart from Jesus, by himself, alone, and he cannot overcome his own sin and Satan. He's drowning in his own sin. Peter's afraid of what may happen to him because standing up to the arresting party, cutting that guy's ear off, and now he's afraid to be identified with Jesus. Ultimately, what it boils down to is that he's afraid to suffer for Jesus. Yet suffering is the norm for those who follow Jesus. You see it in the book of Acts, in the early church, and you see it in Paul's writings, you see it in Peter's writings, you see it in James' writings, and you see it in the book of Revelation, that suffering is the norm of the Christian life. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, he said, all those who seek to live a godly life will be persecuted. And in the early church, to encourage them to remain faithful, I think it's Peter that says that it is many tribulations by which you enter the kingdom. The New Testament describes suffering in many ways and in many forms. It comes in the forms of trials, tribulations. It comes in the form of pain and suffering. It comes in the form of sickness. It comes in the form of death. It comes in the form of persecution from those who are opposed to the enemies of God, or those who are opposed to God, because if they are opposed to Jesus, Jesus has already said that they will be opposed to us, right? Why is suffering, I heard this, some of you use this metaphor, why is suffering like sandpaper to Christians in the West? It's abrasive to us. And we recoil at the thought of it, just like we would recoil at someone taking sandpaper and rubbing against our arm. We'd pull it away because of the pain. Peter was afraid to suffer, so he did not identify with Jesus. He rejected and failed Jesus. Suffering is a reminder that we are not at the new creation, as we've talked about. Peter is sinful and broken. He's a sinful and broken person like all of us who are drowning under the power of our own sin. Apart from Jesus, none of us have it within us to overcome our sin or to overcome Satan. But the gospel tells us that God has chosen Peter, broken and sinful and weak, to receive eternal life. And not just to receive eternal life, but to encourage his brothers and have influence in the early church. When Jesus tells Peter that he will deny him three times, he also tells him, but you will turn, that is, you will repent and you will come back to me, and when that happens, you are to encourage your brothers. See, Jesus predicted his denial, but he also predicted that he would return and come back to Jesus. See, that's the difference between Judas and Peter. Judas was remorseful for what he did, but instead of repenting and turning back to Jesus, he hung himself. Whereas because Jesus predicted that Peter would turn back to him, Peter did turn back to him. He repented and he encouraged his brothers. He was faithful, though not perfect. Peter is not ultimately defined by his failure, but by God forgiving him and working through him by his Spirit. Can we have the worship team come on back up? So what's the next step for you? Well, if maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, this would be a perfect day to come to him for salvation and follow him. Maybe you're here and you blew it this week big time. Maybe you denied him. Maybe you failed big time. Maybe this last month, or maybe you have been walking in a state of rejection and denial. Oops, denial of Jesus. Let me encourage you to come back to him, to put your faith in him. Because he will gladly and willingly welcome you back to him. We have the prayer teams come up. Maybe you're trying to live the Christian life alone. It is impossible to live the Christian life alone. Scripture makes it very clear we need others to come alongside us to encourage us. And the way we do that is being part of a family, a church family, where you can identify, where you can be encouraged, where you can worship. But really, that is not the, Sunday mornings are not the epitome of the Christian life. We need more deeper and more intimate relationships with one another, where we can know and be known, where we can study the Bible together, where we can confess our sins to one another, where we can share our struggles with one another, and we can pray for one another. And so let me encourage you to consider getting involved in a life group as we restart them in the coming next month. Because you can't fight the Christian life alone. Let's stand. And if you profess faith in Christ and you're part of a local church, you are more than welcome to come up and partake of the elements today, the communion elements, as we worship. And in the same way that we partake of food on a daily basis to nourish us, and we drink to quench our thirst, let me encourage you to come forward and partake of the elements, expecting Jesus to strengthen you by his Spirit, to encourage you if you're a Christian. Because the Lord's Supper is a means of God's grace in our lives. In this way, is when we partake of it by faith, we are nourished and fed by Jesus. May God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face shine upon us, so that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Father, we just thank you that your great plan and purpose was accomplished in Jesus, which set history in motion to bring about the final purposes that you have for all of creation. To fill the earth with your glory, with people who celebrate and rejoice in and sing your praises. And so, Father, I ask that we would be a people who are willingly, gladly, joyfully sharing the transforming power of the gospel that so has transformed us with others, so that they too may experience forgiveness in Christ. They too may experience eternal life, and they too may experience eternal joy and happiness, being united with you and your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week, and let me encourage you to come down to the Baker Farewell Bash.